Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Amen. Would you please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as you're turning there? How many have been enjoying this nice weather that we've been blessed with? Oh my goodness. I know there always are the jokes about Michigan weather, like take an umbrella with you, you don't know what's going to happen later, and it's going to be cold, et cetera, et cetera. But I, for one, have like been shocked that it has been as warm as it has been, and that we get a chance to enjoy this before winter comes. It gets a bit chillier around here. So hopefully you've enjoyed God's creation over these last few days. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? We're going to read just the first three verses of the 14th chapter, the first letter to the Corinthians, and then throughout this message, we're basically going to be in this one chapter. We're not going to be able to hit every verse, so I encourage you to read it through, maybe later on today or throughout this week, and the parts that we will hit, I believe, will give us a greater understanding of what God has for us today. 1 Corinthians 14 begins, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort." How many of you need some strengthening, encouraging, and comfort from God pretty much all the time? Oh my God, bring it on. We need it. We want it. God wants to give it. Lord, during this message, I pray that your heart, oh God, will be clear to us as we are equipped as a church moving forward. In the name of Jesus, amen. You can be seated. The first five words of this passage in the New Testament is this: follow the way of love. Follow the way of love. And so I'm titling this message, With Love. Think about this. Have you ever had a moment when you were thinking about another person and the thought came into the synapses of your brain, hey, I don't think I could love this person any more than I do right now. Like just that moment, you're like, I don't even know if it's possible. I don't know if it's possible. I know probably as soon as I said that, all the teenagers in the house were immediately thinking of their mom and dad. I'm just guessing. Can't read minds, but I'm just getting a feeling from the teens that, it's mom and dad. The love is bubbling over so much. Like, I don't even know how to express it. I just love them so much. I've done a number of wedding ceremonies and a number of times been standing about right here. There's a couple in front of me trying to get them hitched right here. And you come because you support the couple and you want them to know that you care about them. They don't even care that you're there. I'm just telling you. They're not thinking about you. They're just thinking about the love that they have for each other. So many times I've been doing a wedding ceremony and I'm in the middle of sharing a little message or a devotional from the Word about marriage for them. And this thought runs through my mind. They could care less what I'm saying right now. They're not listening. They don't care. Why? Because they're just looking into each other's eyes. These two lovebirds don't care about anything else but just each other in that moment. And at first it bothered me. I'm like, come on, I worked hard on this. Why aren't you listening? And then I realized that's pretty much what happened whenever Lacey and I got married. I was listening to the preacher, trying to take in everything that he's saying, probably taking notes, and she is just totally oblivious to what he's saying, just looking into my eyes, totally in love with me, and it's like, come on, let's focus in here, let's concentrate. No, I'm joking. Have you ever held a baby? That can be those moments. It's niece, nephew, it's your baby, it's grandparents' baby, it's neighbor's kid, I don't know, but you're holding a baby, and you're like, I don't care if it's a lion, tiger, or a bear. There's no way anything's getting to this baby because I love this baby so much. I care about this baby. You don't even want to let go of it. Grandmas are notorious for this. Grandma, let go of the baby. Grandma, let go of the baby, Grandma. We'll let you maybe hold the baby in like a week if you're nice and just let go. But it's that moment like, I don't think I could love this little, cuddly, cute, smelly bundle any more than I do right now. We have great love. But if you compare the greatest love that we have for another person, it is a drop in the ocean, isn't it, compared to the love that God has for us? I mean, our love is so human. It's so limited. Sometimes even conditional, unfortunately. And the love of God is this powerful force that he offers to us. Did you know that everything that God does, everything that he's ever done, everything that he ever will do, is motivated by love? There is not one thing that God has ever done or will ever do that is not motivated by love, because he is love. And he does so much for us. We could not talk about everything that God does for us in one message. Come on. Not even in a month or a year, all the things that God does for us. But if I could just hit some broad strokes of things that he does for us because he loves us. He created us, right? Because he loved. He came to us. Jesus Christ, Son of God, came to this messed up world. Could not have been a very appealing place for him compared to heaven. Comes to our messed up world to live among us, to be with us. When one gives their life to Jesus Christ, confesses their sins to the Lord, confesses that he is now your Lord and Savior, believing in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you come to that point of salvation. The Bible teaches us that in that moment, the God of the universe comes to live inside of you. I mean, no human could script that one. No human could come up with that storyline. God creates the universe, creates little people, and then when they call upon him, he comes to live inside of them. We are called a temple of the Holy Spirit, temple of the Holy Spirit of God, God's Spirit living inside of us. But God doesn't stop there. Because he loves, he fills us. He baptizes us with the Holy Spirit as we call upon him, so we can receive power from on high to be a witness, a courageous and bold witness of truth and of Jesus to this world. And not only that, he speaks to us. Because he loves us. What do you think is the main way that God speaks to his people? Right here, the Word of God. The inspired, authoritative Word of God. And he also speaks to us through the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. You see, there are many ways that God speaks to us, but one of the ways that I want to focus and zero in on in this message is what is described in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. There are examples of this throughout Scripture, but it's specifically in those chapters where Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving a teaching about spiritual gifts. Some of those would be a word of knowledge. God gives you this impression of what's happening in someone's life, and you maybe talk to them, hey, I feel like I need to say this to you. And they're like, what? How did you know that? It's a word of wisdom, et cetera, et cetera. I won't go into all of those, although there's much to be said and many ways in which God works and speaks to people. But the ones that I want to focus in on are the ones that Paul zoomed in on in 1 Corinthians 14. And that is God speaking to his people through a prophetic word or through a message in an unknown tongue with an interpretation of that tongue. And what was happening in the Corinthian church is that they were all about spiritual gifts. They were all about God using them, this perfect God using imperfect people to get across what he wants to say. They were all in, sign me up, God, I want to be a part of this. But they got a little out of hand. It appears that they were coming together in their church gatherings for times of worship, and then many of them were trying to speak out in a message in an unknown tongue and maybe a prophetic word, and it was just, and people were just like jumping up and down, and it got crazy, it got chaotic, to the point where Paul the Apostle said, if an unbeliever comes into your midst and all this is happening, they're going to think, and this is what he said, that you are out of your mind. And Paul's like, no, that's not how it works. Everything must be done in a fitting and orderly way. And so he zoomed in on these three in order to give instructions for the church. And I believe that as a pastor of this church, it's important for me periodically to speak and teach from this passage and other passages to speak on this so that we as a church are on point with what God is wanting to do, so that we are pleasing to God in not missing anything that he wants to say, but doing this in a fitting and orderly way, which brings glory to God. The three he focuses in on, first of all, the prophetic word. Prophecy. For some of you, like, oh, it's a different word. I don't know what that means. A prophecy, talking about what God gives, is a spirit-given proclamation of God's will. It's what God wants to get across using an imperfect vessel, one of us, to share something with others. Now, could God write it in the sky? Could he write it on the wall during your small group? Could he just put it on the video screen miraculously? God can do whatever he wants. But once again, what we see in Scripture is that he uses imperfect people to get across what he wants to say often, which opens up the door for us to be used by him. So a prophecy, it's one speaking on God's behalf to bring encouraging, strengthening, and comfort to the people of God, which is what we all need in our lives. Here's an example of a prophetic word that was given in one of our services just several weeks ago. I'll read just the first part. This was during a worship time. Someone felt God stirring their heart to share something, and they did. And they said, "You don't have to depend on your own strength to do the things that God has called you to do. In fact, he wants you to depend on his strength to do those things. In the areas where you are weak, his strength is made perfect. You don't have to be perfect for God to use you." Amen. "He is perfect, and he lives inside of you." And it went on. I found this word, when it was shared, to be very strengthening, encouraging, and comforting to me personally, and I believe that it was for others that were here in the weekend service as well. It's a prophetic word. It's just one example. The other one that Paul zooms in on is a message in an unknown tongue. And this is one that is more unique because it is an unknown tongue. The speaker is speaking something in a language that he doesn't know. Maybe it's an earthly foreign language to him and to the hearers, or most of the hearers, and or it is a heavenly language that the speaker is feeling like God is stirring in their heart in order to share that. Now, understand that this expression of the Spirit is not to be equated with a personal prayer language that someone receives when they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. That secondary work of the Holy Spirit that we read about in Scripture, salvation, the Holy Spirit comes in you, and then we believe as we read Scripture that there is a second work that the Holy Spirit wants to do where he baptizes us, fills us with power and courage to be witnesses, to operate in his power and his boldness in sharing Jesus with other people. So this is not the same. Because a personal prayer language, when you're praying in that tongue, you edify yourself. It's prayer. You edify yourself, and you are glorifying God. But if you are speaking in that unknown heavenly language, you are not edifying anybody else. You're not building up anybody else because they have no idea what you are saying. And so what we read in Scripture is that there is place for a message in an unknown tongue as long as there is an interpretation of that. There has to be an interpretation of that, which is the third part that Paul zooms in on this chapter, and that's the interpretation of the unknown tongue, which is a Spirit-given ability to understand in that moment what was communicated in that unknown tongue that needs to be shared. This often inspires deeper worship, deeper level of prayer among the body or the small group or wherever this is taking place, and also fulfills what a prophetic word does, and that is to bring strengthening, encouraging, and comfort to the hearers. Perfect God using imperfect people like us to get across what he wants to say. And it doesn't have to be just in our large gatherings on the weekend, three weekend services right now. It doesn't have to be in one of those. It could be in a small group. It's a small gathering of believers. It could be with a couple people in a Thrive student service, in a kids service. I mean, we want to be open to God working and God speaking as he wills. Now, as pastor, I don't know if I already said it in this message or it was one of the last two, but it's important for me to periodically teach on this so that we're on point with the things that God is wanting to get across, so that everything is done fittingly and in order. Now, think about this. If you go to see a medical professional, they are probably going to check four things. They might even call them vital signs. I'm not a doctor or a nurse, so if I get this wrong, forgive me. But my understanding is that there are four vital signs that they're going to be checking out right away. Your body temperature, your heart rate, your blood pressure, and your breathing rate. And if there is a big problem with any one of those four, you've got a problem, right? Houston, we've got a problem because there are one of these that's not quite up to par where it needs to be. And in the same way, as we consider and talk about spiritual gifts in operation in our small groups and our gatherings and those things, it's so important that they have the vital signs of a true God-given word. Otherwise, we're better not saying it, right? We want it to have each of the vital signs. We want there to be a check on each of those. And so I want to give in this teaching 6 vital signs for a God-given prophetic word or a message in an unknown tongue with an interpretation. First vital sign is this. It is to be Spirit-led, Holy Spirit-led. 1 Corinthians 12 says that God, through this Holy Spirit, distributes gifts to the Spirit as he determines. As he determines. So it's got to be Spirit-led. If it's Spirit-led, it's going to exalt God. It's going to exalt Jesus Christ. Although 1 Peter 4 says that if anyone speaks, this is referring to the gifts, that's the context of that part of Scripture. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. It's very sobering. It's very powerful, and it also brings with it a great responsibility. They must speak the very words of God. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. The vital sign, number one, is that it's Spirit-led. If it's not Spirit-led, it's not going to glorify Christ. It has to be Spirit-led. The second vital sign is that it is Scripture-aligned. You see, if a prophetic word is Spirit-led, it will be Scripture-aligned. Bank on it. Because the Holy Spirit never contradicts the Word of God. Absolutely not. Now, we all are human, so there are times when we make mistakes. Maybe you made a mistake even this morning, tripped up the stairs, or, tripped on a leaf, or I don't know, whatever. You make mistakes. We make mistakes. We forget to do something. Oh, I forgot to get back to you, whatever it might be. Some of you might be doing this, like, yeah, you made a mistake this morning when you didn't get me flowers, okay? Whatever it might be, we make mistakes. And as human messengers in terms of spiritual gifts, there are times when people make mistakes. And so what God has given to us is his word, that then we can take what has been said and line it up with Scripture. And if it doesn't line up with Scripture, we throw it out. Or if there's part of it that does, we hold on to it. And Scripture teaches if there's part of it that doesn't, you throw it out. You don't hold on to it, only if it is aligning with Scripture. Quick note on this. If a prophetic word is given or an interpretation of an unknown tongue is given in a setting, God's moving, he's speaking, that prophetic word is not at the same level as the Word of God. I'm not saying that it's the same level as the Word of God. What I'm saying is that it must come under the Word of God. It must be aligned with the Word of God. The old preacher John Wesley said, "Try all things by the written word and let all things bow down to it." So a word that's given has to be Scripture aligned. It's vital sign number 2. Remember this, God-given prophecy will never contradict properly interpreted Scripture. Can't happen. Won't happen. Number 3, must be spoken in love. Must be spoken in love. Not in condemnation, not in scolding, not in, a parent that's upset at their kids and like, come on, what are you doing? Or whatever it might be. Not like that. It will be and must be spoken in love. The gifts of the Spirit, I'm talking about some of them today, cannot be separated from the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, if you're new to the Bible, fruit of the Holy Spirit, so the result of the Holy Spirit being in you, is a growing development in your life of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And so the fruit of the Spirit will not be separated, if God's truly moving, from the fruit of the Spirit, because it's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's not a coincidence that 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, talking about spiritual gifts, are set up around 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, nestled right in the middle is 1 Corinthians 13. If you know your Bible, you know that that chapter is all about love. Many call it the love chapter. This is what Paul the Apostle said. "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing." It means worthless. someone's like, oh, I'm being used by God in these gifts and this and that, whatever. And you're not loving, you're not speaking with love, you're not living with love, worthless. Let's toss her out. Not necessarily you, but let's toss it out. Must be spoken in love. If it's not motivated by love, get this, it's not from God. It's not from God. Number four, serves others. Vital sign number four. The word that's given serves others. Verse 9, unless you speak intelligible or understandable words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Verse 19, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. In other words, a prophetic word, even one word, in the language of the hearers, which, looking around, it's English. In the language of the hearers, that one prophetic word is 2,000 times more important and effective than one word spoken in an unknown language. Why? Because we don't understand that. And what we see in 1 Corinthians 14 and throughout Scripture, but 1 Corinthians 14 specifically, 5 different times Paul is talking about edifying, building up the church, all these things that you do. It has to be done so it builds people up, encourages people in the faith. Not bring confusion, no. Bring clarity, bring hope. Must serve others. Someone might say, well, Pastor Keith, why do we then allow a message in an unknown tongue to be shared in, maybe it's a prayer gathering, it's a missions prayer meeting, it's a Thrive service, whatever it might be. Why do we allow that? Well, there is room for it. According to Scripture, there is room for that as long as it is interpreted. So that being said, here are some key questions that need to be asked by a person that's wanting to step out and be used by the Lord in spiritual gifts, specifically the ones that we're talking about today, which relate to gatherings of people, gatherings of the people of God. First is this to be personal or public? Is this to be personal or public? Have you ever had a thought and you're like, oh, I probably shouldn't say that. Might not be nice right now. I'm going to keep that in right now. You made a good decision, right? It was personal. It's not necessarily to be public. As an example, when I was younger, I loathed losing. Loathed it. Despised it. I didn't handle it well. Had some issues with it. And I was fine if I won. And I would play a game expecting to win every time. And then I found that I lost a lot. But I didn't like it. And I had some anger issues, and God began to deal with me on that. But what if during a service I would have stood up in front of everybody and said, you all need to deal with your anger issues. You guys got major problems with losing, and you got to get past this, and God will help you. Well, that would have been out of line because it's possible that in that gathering, nobody else had anger issues. Might have just been me. And so if God's dealing with me in my heart, that doesn't mean that he's dealing in the same way with everybody else's heart. Does that make sense? And so a person that's wanting to be step out and be used in these gifts that we're talking about in a setting like this or in a small group or whatever it might be, we have to really discern, Lord, is this just for me or is this for everyone that is here? Second question is this the appropriate time to share? I've said the right thing before, but said it at the wrong time and it didn't work out very well. Is this the appropriate time to share in reference to spiritual gifts? Paul wrote, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So right in the middle of when I or someone else is preaching the word of God is not the time for someone to stand up and say that prophetic word. It's not the time. We've dismissed our service and people are living and leaving and someone stands up on their pew, I'm exaggerating, someone stands up on their pew to give a prophetic word. Not the time. Everything must be done in a fitting and orderly way. I want to add this, because this is important for a church like ours, who believes in the gifts of the Spirit and the working of God in our midst and in our lives in this day and age. And it's this, just because music comes down does not mean there has to be a word that's shared. Now often, I don't even say often, there are times when God wants to speak and it's beautiful and it's powerful and it's on point and it's right for that moment. But there are other times when we might have you're having a personal prayer time, or you're in a gathering like this, and we're seeking the Lord, and we're worshiping, we're praying, and then maybe the music comes down. It's one of those special moments where we need to just be still, know that He is God. Maybe God doesn't want to speak one thing for everyone. Maybe God wants to speak to every person in that place individually, which is such a powerful thing. So, is this the appropriate time to share? Third question, is there a willing person present to interpret the unknown tongue? Let's say someone's like, I want to step out, I believe God's stirring in my heart to share a message in an unknown tongue. There has to be someone who is going to interpret that, otherwise it isn't to be shared. Verse 28 says, if there is no interpreter, the speaker, referring to the person who's speaking in an unknown tongue, the person, the speaker, should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God if there is no interpreter. Well, without an interpretation, no one's edified. Without an interpretation, people are confused. If I feel like you need to be encouraged, and I interact with you during the week, and I've heard you've had a terrible day, and I call you, I'm talking with you, and I'm like, man, I want to encourage this person, because they're going through a rough time, and I come to you and I speak in a foreign language that you don't know. What does that do for you? It does nothing for you. You're not going to be encouraged or edified. You're going to be like, you're weird. Like, you're probably even making that up. You probably don't even know it. It just doesn't do anything good. And that's why Scripture is so clear. If there's a message in unknown tongue shared in a service or a prayer meeting, whatever, it needs and has to be interpreted in order to bring a building up for the people that are there. That's why Paul said, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Got to have the church edified. If that's not happening, then it's not carrying forth all of the vital signs. And if a tongue, message in an unknown tongue is given and there is no interpretation, it's better off that that was not given because it doesn't edify. Next question is, as the person giving the message in an unknown tongue, God's stirring your heart to be a part, to do that and step out in that way, are you ready and willing to interpret? Because here's the issue, and we see this in verse 13. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. Once again, Paul is reinforcing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that if there is a message in an unknown tongue, it has to be interpreted. It has to be interpreted. The last question is this. Is this being spoken in a way, a prophetic word, is this being spoken in a way that's easily understood? And easily or more easily received. Now imagine this afternoon, Lacey says to me, hey, Keith, you're going out anyway to whatever, going outside. Would you tell our neighbor that I'm actually making banana bread for them right now and I'm going to bring it over later? I'm like, oh, sure, I'm going out anyway. I go outside, Dennis and Jana are outside, and I go up to them, hey, what if I said this? I am Lacey. I am making banana bread for you right now, and I will bring it over later. Dennis and Jana would be like, Keith, you've been raking too much or something. Like, you're not Lacey. You're not half as good looking as she is. And they know me. There's no way you know how to make banana bread. Like, don't even say that. Like, it's not possible. You can't do it, and you're not Lacey. It would be weird, right? If I was communicating a message from my wife to someone else, and I talk in the first person. First person is I. Me. I am making banana bread. Doesn't make sense. That's not what we do commonly. If we are communicating a message from someone else, we use third person. He, she. She is making banana bread. She will bring it over later if I don't eat it all. That's third person. And think about this. If an unbeliever comes into one of our weekend gatherings, if a guest comes in, we have guests every weekend that come into our gatherings. If a guest comes in without any background of spiritual gifts, and during the worship time, someone speaks out and begins like this, I am the Lord your God, and goes on. What is that person going to do? Think about it. They're going to be like, what? I had no idea that God looked like that. I thought God was a lot taller and a lot better looking, I'll be honest, than that. what, you see what I'm saying? Like, I am the Lord your God. It's first person. Now, if a first person prophetic word is given in our gatherings, a small group, Thrive, whatever it might be, or our weekend gatherings, it's not like that is bad, and it's not like that is unscriptural. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, as the pastor, I believe that it is more easily understood and more easily and readily received by someone coming into our midst if the prophetic word is spoken in third person, he is the Lord your God, rather than I am the Lord your God. Does that make sense? So that's a key question for us in being used in these specific spiritual gifts. Vital sign number four was what? Serves others. Has to serve others, has to build people up, has to be understood. It's going to bring comfort and encouraging and strengthening. Vital sign number five, only have six, almost done. Vital sign number five is that the person must be sound-minded. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. It's speaking of moderation, self-control, soundness. Being used in a gift of the Spirit is not an out-of-body experience, okay? It's not like you're a pre-programmed robot and you have no control. It's like my mouth is over here and it's speaking these things, but I'm going to keep texting my friends over here. I don't know what my mouth is doing. I'm just trying to do this and my mouth took over. No. It's not like that. Scripture says this, 1 Corinthians 14, the spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. The Holy Spirit is doing in you. The Holy Spirit is looking for a willing vessel to communicate what he wants to get across. It is not an out-of-body experience or an out-of-control experience. It's God saying, who's willing? Who's like Isaiah? Hear my Lord, send me. If someone says, but Pastor Keith, I couldn't help myself. I had to say it. Yes, you could. If someone says, I can't stop myself. Yes, you can. It's just not biblically accurate. Some people say that. I've had people say that, but it's just not true. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. Holy Spirit is just looking for willing vessels that can be used by him, which leads us to the sixth and final vital sign for a word that's given in one of our gatherings, and it's this. It needs to be submitted to church leadership, and the person needs to be submitted to church leadership. God calls a pastor to lead a church. If I am not present for one of our weekend gatherings, I have asked another pastor on our staff to be the one that is leading and helping to guide that service, okay? There will not be a weekend service when you come, and let's say I'm gone, I'm out for a few days, whatever it might be. There will not be a service where I have not spoken to another pastor who's going to provide leadership for that service. Why? Because it's that important to me, and I believe it's scriptural, that there is leadership. It is a way for me and for this church to care for you so that when we come in our gatherings, we can exalt Jesus. So as the pastor, there are four leadership responsibilities that I have in relationship to spiritual gifts, and I share these just so that you'll continue to pray for me. I would really, really appreciate you praying for me because in this area, I'm still growing and learning as I'm in the Word, and there's so much more I believe God wants to do. I believe God is not finished with any of us. So I need prayer as the pastor because there are responsibilities that fall on my shoulders for us to be a church that continues to operate in the gifts of the Spirit and believe that the Holy Spirit is active today. First one is this, that I need to oversee that the gifts are used in a fitting and orderly manner. We've already talked about this, but it falls on my shoulder to make sure that we are keeping in line with this. Is this done in the right way? Is it done with the right heart? Is it done in a fitting and orderly way? Verse 33 says, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace." And so I prayerfully ask the Lord, lead me and guide me. We don't want to miss anything that you want to do, say, but it has to be right, has to honor you. Second responsibility is to ensure that the word that's given aligns with the word of God. Now, we are all doing that as people of the word. Okay, I'm going to throw that out because that doesn't align with the word of God. But it predominantly falls on my shoulders as the pastor to say, oh, wait a second. In the moment, does this align with the word of God? Is this something that I need to speak to or not? Is it correct? Is it edifying? Ties in with the third responsibility, and that's to give guidance. And I would add grace. I am an imperfect vessel. All of us are, right? None of us are 100% perfect in every way. And so we need God's grace in our lives, but also we need to give grace to each other. And that's why I think that as people are coming in for some of our worship nights, like on Wednesday nights, and prayer times that we have, and small groups, and these are great, great opportunities in a smaller group of people to say, God, I really want to be used. Would you speak to me and speak through me? And I believe God wants to use us in many, many, many ways that we've never been used in before. And these are great opportunities for us to kind of get our feet wet a little bit and say, God, I'm willing. I'm a vessel before you. So to give grace, to give guidance. There are sometimes when I, as the pastor, need to give public guidance. When I need to stand up and say, you know what? We're not going to accept this today. This is so rare. It's happened. It's happened since I've been the pastor, but it's very rare, thankfully. That is not fun. It's not like I get up Sunday morning and be like, I hope something's off today. It would be awesome. Yes. No, I pray that it's not off. And so pray for me, because I need to ensure that it's right, that it's on, and decide if there needs to be public guidance. And then there are times when I need to give private guidance, okay? And that's why it's so important for anyone being used in the gifts to be humble and teachable. Because those times of private guidance go extremely well as I'm in the Word with someone and they're humble and teachable, they want to learn, they want to grow. And then if someone is not humble and teachable, it doesn't go so well. Be humble, teachable, as we move forward in this. Last responsibility in relationship to the spiritual gifts is I need to help us keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is not the spiritual gifts. The main thing is the gift giver. The main thing is not us. The main thing is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is on the throne. And it's so important for us as a church to keep the main thing the main thing. We don't worship the gifts, we worship the gift giver. We don't worship the people who operate in the gifts. We worship the gift giver. We worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He alone deserves our praise and our worship. I believe that God wants to use us. He wants to use imperfect people to get across what he wants to say. I believe that even in this coming week, God wants to use us, if we are willing, to speak into someone's life, to share something that God's put on our heart that we need to bring up to that person in that moment, and it's going to be a divine moment, a divine opportunity to share hope with someone. It's an idea that comes from God. Like, I can't take credit for that. It's a God idea, and we're going to move forward with it. God wants to speak through us. Our opening scripture says this: follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Eagerly desire. Do you eagerly desire, God, use me in bigger and greater ways? God, use me in different ways. Eagerly desire. So that others can be strengthened, encouraged, and comforted. And God does this. God uses imperfect people to get across what he wants to say, because he loves people so much. He loves you. And so I want to encourage you as you go through these next few days to pray a couple simple prayers. These are prayers that I pray often. Simple, easy to understand, and it's possible that many of you have been praying these prayers for years. But it's this: God, would you please speak to me? God, would you please speak to me? Many days when I'm opening up the scripture in the morning, that's my prayer. God, would you please speak to me? I want to know what you have for me today from your word. God, would you please speak to me? And then the second prayer is this: God, would you please speak through me? What a shame if we missed out on something that God wanted to speak to us, right? But what a shame if somebody else missed out on what God wanted to speak to them through us because we weren't willing. So God, speak to me, and then God, would you please speak through me? And in all that we do, in wanting to be used by God in different ways and in unique ways and however he chooses, it all must be motivated by love. And that's the scripture of 1 Corinthians 14. Follow the way of love. Everything that God does, everything that he has done and will do, is motivated by love. Would you please bow your heads with me? I want to give opportunity at the end of our service today for those who are here today and you've walked in and you're not in right relationship with God. You have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died on the cross and rose again. You haven't confessed Him as your Lord and Savior and surrendered your life to Him, which then ushers you into right relationship with God. This is what the Bible says: whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to give opportunity right now for those that are here today and you say, today I want it to be my day of getting in right relationship with God. I want to turn my life over to the Lord. I want Him to be the Lord of my life, the Savior of my soul. I'd love the opportunity to pray with you before we leave today. Would you just slip up a hand? Slip up a hand if that's you and you say, you know what, today I want to give my life to Jesus. Yeah, is there anybody else? Yeah, is there anybody else? You can put your hands down. I saw at least a couple people raise their hands. First service, there was response as well. And for those who lifted hands, I'm going to pray a prayer and ask that you repeat after me from your heart and even out loud. And I'm going to ask the believers who are in this place, you've already accepted Jesus into your life. You're growing in relationship with Him. Would you join us in this prayer, just giving courage to those who are humbly calling on the name of the Lord right now? Please repeat after me. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, I've sinned against You. I'm not worthy of You, but I hear that You love me. You want to accept me and call me Your own. So I call on Your name, believing in You, that You are Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died and rose again because You love me. And I ask You now to be the Lord of my life from this day forward. Thank You for accepting me and calling me Your own. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.